Today we are continuing on in our study of going through the Bible in a year. We are now 34 weeks into this study. And as I think about it, it seems like we just started it just really a few months ago back in the book of Genesis. And again, the endeavor of this series has not been to hit every event in the Word of God. In fact, I hate it that I tried to do this study in a year. I look back and wish that I'd have done the Old Testament in a year and then come and done the New Testament in a year. I believe that that might have been the better way to do it. I might probably bit off a little more than we could chew. But the fact is we're going to plug along as best we can, and we're now, of course, in the New Testament. We're fully now into the ministry of Christ. In the last couple of lessons, we looked at the baptism of Christ, and then we looked, in particular, the last time that we met, and of course, we were gone last week because of the weather conditions, but if you can think back 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first miracle, which was Jesus turning the water into wine. Now, following this event, if we look in Scripture, we'll find that Jesus began his ministry and into the fullness of preaching, and many came to believe on him, to follow him. He'd caused quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem at Passover by running the money changers out of the temple there. And in short, quickly, people were beginning to learn and know the name of Jesus. Now, today we want to look at an event that comes seemingly very early in the ministry of Jesus. And it might not seem like a big event to many. I mean, the event that we're going to look at today, it has no miracle of healing. We have no bread and fish being multiplied among the people. We have no walking on water, so to say. Here in the Scripture that we look at today, we're going to find words, just words. But here we find, for the very first time, from the mouth of Christ, the purpose in which he came to this earth and what he came to do. And folks, that makes it incredibly a significant event in the Word of God. Remarkably, these words that we're going to look at today were not spoken to one of his, who would later be his apostles, one of his close disciples at this point in time. But the words that we're going to look at today are words that are spoken to one who is a Pharisee, but a Pharisee who has been pricked in the heart over what he has heard Jesus say and what he has seen Jesus do. And he wanted to learn a little more about Jesus, and Jesus tells him some pretty extraordinary things. So let's look in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we'll be looking in chapter 3. The Gospel of 1, chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And we're going to work our way kind of verse by verse throughout this Scripture. We won't make it all the way through the Scripture in chapter 3. We won't even try to do that, but we are going to work our way through at least this conversation. In verse number 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now, before we begin, I want to tell you a little bit about Nicodemus. Not that we know all kinds of details about Nicodemus in Scripture, of where he necessarily found his home at in the city of Jerusalem, how many kids he had and all this stuff. No, we don't know any of that, but there are some things that we know about Nicodemus just based on the Scripture that we just read. The first thing that we see is that he was a Pharisee. That means he was a member of one of the strictest sects of the Jewish faith. Remember, we talked about the Pharisees as we were talking about the 400 years of silence. And this group started off with a desire to reclaim the religion of the Jews from being carried off into all kinds of outside influences and worldly influences. And the thought behind their movement was pure. It was a desire to turn the people back. It was a desire to keep the law as God intended. That was the initial desire, but that's not what it turned into. You see, as time went on, we see that different rabbis came up and they gave different interpretations of the law. And what we started to see is that they started to fill it, try to fill in the blanks, kind of put a little extra on there to make sure, well, You know, if we want to make sure that we don't work on the Sabbath, we want to make sure that you don't drag a chair along a dirt floor, otherwise you're plowing. So, you know, we want to make sure we don't sit on a chair, on a dirt floor, on the Sabbath. You know, that kind of thing. So we started to see all these extra rules begin to develop, and suddenly you start to see the law of God negated as well, the original interpretation of the law. But that being said, again, there are some things that we know about a Pharisee that Nicodemus would have believed. And again, I want you to remember that, you know, in Scripture, we often get a bad taste of Pharisees, and it's no wonder that we do. But at the same time, not all Pharisees turned out bad. Nicodemus is going to be one of those people that turn out good. He turns out as a hero in Scripture. But this is where he started off at. Now, again, some of these Pharisees, what they were doing was trying to please God with all of their heart. Now, so what did he believe? Well, first of all, he would have believed in a coming Messiah. The Pharisees were indeed looking for the promised seed of old. The problem is that they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah, which brings us to the second belief that we know that he would have had as a Pharisee. You see, the Pharisees were very hopeful. They were hopeful that when the Messiah came, that he was going to break off the yoke of Rome, that he was going to set up a kingdom here upon this earth, a kingdom without end. So they were not only looking for a Messiah to come, they were looking for a Messiah to come in power and in glory and to restore Israel, and actually not just restore Israel to rule and reign, but to bring it to a height that it had never experienced before. Now, the third thing that we know Nicodemus would have believed was the resurrection of the dead. Yep, Nicodemus believed that there was going to be a day of resurrection of the dead. And so as he was listening to Jesus, as he was listening to Jesus speak, these would have been things that Nicodemus was listening for to see if Jesus spoke these same kind of thoughts, these same kind of beliefs as well. And certainly these kind of thoughts clearly distinguished them from the Sadducees, which was the other major group at the time, who would have disagreed with all of these things, basically. Now, the second thing we learn about Nicodemus here in our text in chapter 3, verse number 1, is that Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, he was not a civil ruler of the Jews because that was in the hands of Rome. They controlled the civil ruling over the people. But he was indeed a religious leader of the Jews, which means that he was of the high ecclesiastical order that we call the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, there is one more thing, actually, that we can glean from this text here that's later confirmed, certainly for sure, and that is that Nicodemus was a rich man. Now, how do we know that? Because the people who sat on the Sanhedrin were not poor people. Not only were they very educated men as far as the law goes, known to have a religious air about them, but they were also people who had some wealth. And certainly that's confirmed later on to us in Scripture, because at the death of Christ, we see that Nicodemus brought spices to anoint the body of Christ, and not just in a small amount, he brought a great deal, which is something only a rich person could have done. So compared to the masses, think about the masses that Jesus has been preaching to, has been ministering to. Nicodemus is not the typical one. He is someone who is different. He is someone who comes that is unlike everyone else that he has ministered to so far. So let's read on. In verse number 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, Nicodemus, being in the position that he was, did not approach Jesus in the middle of the day. He didn't do it when he could be seen by many, seemingly. He undoubtedly, though, sat on the sidelines with the other Pharisees, with other members of the Sanhedrin, and listened to some of the things that Jesus had said. maybe sitting there kind of like with their arms crossed looking for fault. You know, that's kind of what I imagine that many of them were doing. But Nicodemus was a religious man to the core. He was a religious man to the core. He believed the Word of God. And he began to see in some things in Christ that others did not see. While they were already finding faults in him, he comes to him by night. He wants to know a little bit more. And he does so seemingly at night because he doesn't want his buddies to know. He wants to have some one-on-one time with Christ because he believes and understands Jesus is not just some heretic that came out of the city of Nazareth. Now, why does he know that? And how do we know that he believes that? Let's say that first. How do we know that Nicodemus doesn't think that he's some kind of heretic? Well, notice first that he calls Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. Now, that's important because as far as religious authority goes, Nicodemus was far above Jesus in the eyes of men, wasn't he? I mean, this was a man who was at the top of his game as far as, you know, the religious authority goes. But yet Nicodemus comes to him and calls him Rabbi. He recognizes his authority as a teacher. And not only does he recognize his authority as a teacher, but he recognizes that his authority is from the right source. His authority is from God. It is from God. He recognizes that Jesus is a man who has authority from God. Now, how does he recognize Jesus has his authority? It is because of the miracles that he has done. You see, Nicodemus has seen firsthand miracles and signs that Jesus was doing. And Nicodemus knew that when the Messiah came, that guess what? He would heal the lame, cause the blind to see. All of these things were mentioned in the Old Testament. Nicodemus is looking at Jesus, and he is seeing these things being done. So Nicodemus understands that this is a man who is sent by God and he's doing the kinds of things that no man can do unless he is sent from God. And he recognizes these are the kinds of things that indeed the Messiah would do. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he comes to Jesus with questions on his heart. But you know what? As you look at this conversation, Jesus doesn't even let Nicodemus began to start with the question. He immediately begins to question him. Now, in verse number 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what? I believe with all my heart that Nicodemus desired, even at this point in time, to see the kingdom of God. I believe that's why he's here. He wanted to know more about it. He saw some of these things in Christ. And you know what? He expected to see it any day. But Jesus starts off and he tells him and says, unless you're born again, you can't see it. Unless you're born again, you can't see it. Does that tell you something about the nature of his condition before God? Probably so. As you look at this verse here, there's some fundamental truths that we can get at if we dig a little deeper. The first is this, and this is talking about some broad applications that can be made here. Nicodemus, again, was a religious man. As far as men go, he was a man who was looked up to. He was the kind of guy that when people came and were walking through the street, or as he was walking through the street, that people probably stepped aside, especially in the temple, to let him go. He had an honored position. Do you know what, though? All of the religion in the world is vain unless you're born again. You know, on the outside, you might be a very religious-looking person. You might carry a Bible in the left pocket of your shirt. You might have a string of commentaries on your smartphone. You might wear a cross around your neck or wear one of those groovy Jesus saying t-shirts. You've all seen them. But, my friends, if you've never experienced the new birth in Jesus Christ through His shed blood, then you're as lost can be. And it doesn't matter what you wear. or how often you go to church. You might say, I was baptized when I was a baby. And I'm faithful to come to church. I even sing solos on Sunday. You might live your life trying to keep the perfect 10 as close as you can. But in the end, religion cannot save. Secondly, we see you understand something else here in broad application. Money does not and cannot save. Nicodemus was a man of wealth. If Christ would have said, God sent me to throw off the shackles of Rome, but the first thing we're going to have to do is to raise an army, but I'm going to need some finances, Nicodemus would have said, I can help you. Not only can I help you, I know some other people that can help you. Could have got him set up. But money cannot get anyone into the kingdom of heaven. There's probably one more thing that we can gather from this as well. You see, Nicodemus had religion. That couldn't save him. He had money, and that couldn't save him. He had one more thing. He had position. He was a Jew from the seed of Abraham. And after all, that's who the promise of the kingdom was made to, right? To Abraham. And he was an heir to that promise. And that's what a lot of people thought in that day. They thought, you know, if we're just a seed of Abraham, we're going to be okay. But you know what? John the Baptist told them what? He told them that God was able to raise up stones to the seed of Abraham. We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at the baptism of Christ. So here in this verse, we have a final lesson. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what position that you're in. It doesn't matter if you're president of the United States. It's not going to save you. You might think that you're going to make it to heaven because you're on the coattails of another person. Maybe your dad was a Baptist preacher, your granddad was a Baptist preacher, and your great-granddad, or whatever, great-great-great was Charles Spurgeon. You know, you might have a great lineage. But folks, none of that matters. All that matters is where you stand in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Now, look at the reply of Nicodemus to the statement of Christ in verse number 4. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was just saying. Right now, again, Nicodemus is not a saved man. He's just like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what it sounds like when Christ is speaking about being born again. Now, don't fault him in that, because this is the first time that we ever have any discussion about being born again. If you've never heard that term all your life, and many of you have from the time that you were in your youth, if you've never heard that term, if you have no knowledge of what that means, it sounds like foolishness. Nicodemus thinks that Christ is saying he has to physically be born again, and he knows that that is something impossible, and I think that all of you all would agree with that. It is impossible. It doesn't matter if the child is a few days old or a few minutes old. They can't put it back in. You know, Jess is going to be having a baby here pretty soon. And when them babies are born, they cry. And I remember what that was like. And I remember thinking, you know, in those first few weeks, you know, sometimes you wish you could just put it back in. But it doesn't work. You can't do that. Christ corrects his understanding. Verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'd like to spend a lot of time on some of these verses, but we don't have the time to do that. But you know, the first time I was born of the flesh. I was born in the likeness of my parents. I was born with brown eyes like my daddy. I was born with brown hair like my mama. I have my father's skin tone. I have my mother's height. You know what else I inherited along the way? I inherited a sin nature. I inherited the sin nature of my father that he inherited from his that goes all the way back to the time of Adam. I was born in a state of corruption. I was born depraved. This flesh is sinful in nature. My flesh will always be sinful in nature. That nature will never change. That's why this robe of flesh will never see the streets of heaven. It'll never see that. This flesh stands in opposition to the Spirit. When one is born of the Spirit, though, they are given a new nature. They are born again in the sense that not with a physical body of corruption, but with a new spiritual nature that is incorruptible. When man is saved, it's not that they just get better. They don't just turn over a new leaf. It's nothing like that. There is a new birth. There is something that is new within them. The spirit of this birth is not like one of this body that will someday turn to dust, but indeed it is eternal in nature. The flesh shall surely die, but the soul and spirit will not. They will live on. Nicodemus is listening to Christ and he's bewildered. He's bewildered by what he's saying here. Look in verse number 7. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus seems like he's listening and he's ready to reject what Christ is saying because he doesn't understand. That's why Christ is saying, "Marvel not." You know, don't give up your thought just because you don't understand right now. But Christ tells him, this is, you know, something that you can't reject this. You must understand it. So here he just has given the example of water and birth and washing, and now he gives this example of the wind here. And how fitting is that? You know, none of us can see the wind. We can't see the wind outside, but we feel its effects, don't we? This morning, right before I came into church, as I was unlocking the door, the wind was blowing. My hair looked like a big toupee or something, flipped up on one side. And, you know, we feel the effects of that. We feel the effects of the wind. We see the trees moving. We see the leaves blowing. We see the effects, and the Spirit is the same way. You know, we can't see the Spirit working in the hearts of men and women through the gospel message, but we see the results of that message, don't we? We see the finished work. We see lost sinners come to Christ. We see the effects that it has on someone. You know, when the Word of God affects the heart of one who is maybe a drunk and they stop drinking, as the Word of God affects the heart of one who maybe used to speak with the foulest of mouths, but now, once they're saved, they speak words that are pleasant to the Lord. We see a definite change in the person. Now, do you think Nicodemus is understanding yet? Look here, verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" So, no, yet he is not understanding yet. He's not understanding the working of the Holy Spirit on the heart of man to cause that person to live in newness of life. So Jesus again answers him here in verse number 10. Tries to straighten him out a little bit here. Give him a little gentle rebuke. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now, here yet is another truth revealed in this text about the nature of man. Jesus asked him, "Aren't you a master?" That is, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you one who instructs? He's not just any teacher, too. He's not just someone who's standing there, you know, maybe in one of the synagogues. Again, he's a teacher from the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was an intelligent man. We understand that because the way that he came to Christ, seeing something in him, that as he saw the fulfillment of things happening from the prophets of old. But you know, if he had had all the knowledge in the world, and still not have discerned the working of the Holy Spirit within him, he'd still be lost. Understand what I'm saying? Intelligence and knowledge cannot save. They can't. You know, I look around the world and I see some of the most educated people, and it seems like the further educated they get, the more they can't even remotely understand God. And they make fun of people with lesser educations because they believe on God. They think they somehow have to have God as some kind of crutch to make it through life. That somehow their intellect has risen them to a higher degree in life. The truth is, though, that they have a need for God, and they're ignorant of their need. They believe in science. They believe in the wisdom of men. But God doesn't use the wisdom of men and science to save people. God uses the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness of preaching what? You must be born again. The gospel message. So in verse number 11, Christ continues, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receiveth not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now the things that Christ were speaking of aren't exactly earthly in a way. I mean, he'd spoken about the working of the Holy Spirit and the process of regeneration, which is something that's kind of, you know, not something we understand earthly, but Christ explained it to him in metaphors of birth and in water and wind. These are things that man can grasp, man can see. So Christ says, if you can't understand it as I explain it to you in terms that you can see and judge around you, how in the world do you expect me to speak about things that are heavenly in nature, which there is no way that you could see them or no way that you could know them? Now Christ is going to start laying out who he truly is to Nicodemus. And I said here, this makes this a significant event in the Word of God, because this is the first time in the ministry of Christ that we see Christ speaking about the need to be born again and truly laying out who he is. That's the central importance. Look in verse 13. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, men had gone to heaven before. Enoch was taken. Elijah was taken. But neither of those had come out of their, or had ascended out of their own ability, had they? God took them. Christ, though, came to this earth of his own accord, and he will eventually ascend to heaven. As we see in the book of Acts there, in chapter 1, we see him ascend to heaven in his own power. Now, notice here he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, again, this is a messianic title that is from the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have realized that, being an educated Pharisee, teacher of the people, would have recognized that Jesus was referring to himself with a messianic title. But Christ had spoken some things to Nicodemus right now that he didn't quite yet understand. And at this point, Jesus is declaring himself really to Nicodemus who he is. He's kind of declaring himself. He doesn't have to point blank say, "I'm the Messiah," but in what he says, he understands that he is the Messiah, that he's claiming that. Now look in verses 14 and 15. It says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, right now, if you're in your daily reading, you are reading through the book of Exodus. You're in that time period, beginning of the, it's soon to be in the wilderness time period. Not quite there yet. But God told Moses, during the 40 years there was a time period in which these serpents came and they plagued the people. And God told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole and to lift that pole and to go through the congregation of Israel. And all who looked upon that serpent on that pole would be healed. Now, the remarkable thing is many people didn't look. They wouldn't look to the brazen serpent. And many of them died because of their stubborn, foolish hearts. Now, Jesus is here saying that there will come a day that He will be lifted up. That He will be lifted up as that brazen serpent was lifted up. Now, right now, there is absolutely no one outside of Jesus Christ that would have a clue of what He is speaking about. His death is still 3 years away. Nobody has a clue as to what He's speaking about. Nicodemus has no clue as to what He's speaking about. But you know what? One day Nicodemus will understand. Because one day, I don't know when it happens. We don't know when it happens. One of these days, Nicodemus is going to become a true believer. And one of these days, he's going to look up and he's going to see Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's going to know and remember exactly what Christ said back in that day, 3 years ago. In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into a world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Folks, there is so much theology wrapped up in this chapter. We could spend weeks in this chapter. But obviously here in what I just read, some of the most quoted words within the Word of God, the Scriptures that you learn when you're a little child, the quote, "For God so loved the world." The message in these verses is simple, that right now the world is in condemnation, but God loved the world so much that He sent the remedy for sin. And who is that remedy for sin? It is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of Man. And any that believe on Him will be saved. Did you understand what I just said? Any that believe on Him will be saved. Does that go against anything that we believe in the doctrines of grace? Absolutely not. It does not. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus is the light of this world. Man, by his nature, will flee the light. That means man, by his nature, could never come to God. But God didn't just send the remedy for sin. He takes unwilling men, and He makes them willing in the day of salvation. Folks, we'll end there this morning. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. We do have a business meeting that we're going to go directly into as well. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Fathers, we come before You. Lord, we thank You for this.